You can open your Bibles with us today to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll look first at this scripture. We are presently just simply going through the four Gospels and searching out and observing and making note of everything that Jesus said about prayer. What Jesus said about prayer. Now we've looked at Matthew, we looked at Mark, we looked at Luke. Now we'll look into the Gospel of John. John doesn't record anything that the other three records that Jesus said concerning prayer. What he records is different. Now, of course, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did not record everything Jesus said on this subject as well as other subjects. Because in this Gospel of John, John himself said that I suppose that if everything was written, you know, concerning what Jesus said and did, that the world itself couldn't contain the books. But we have what the Holy Ghost gave us, praise God, what he saw fit to reveal to us. Now, first here in John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it." Many of us, I did it too, so we don't mean this to be destructive. You're not destroying yourself. But in times past, we've took these scriptures to mean prayer, and yet they're not talking about prayer at all. Sometimes nothing but a little growth in spiritually and growth in grace will teach you something. Now, in comparison with that, our contrast, look to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel and see what he did say concerning prayer. John 16, 23 and 24. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now you see here in John 16, 23 and 24, he is talking about prayer. He's talking about praying to the Father in my name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now go back and compare this. Notice that Jesus, just before we read verse 13 and 14, Jesus said in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, how are you going to do these works? Now, notice, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he'll do. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I'll show you what he meant and what he's talking about. Turn to the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and you see Peter taking Jesus at his word. We see in this third chapter of Acts, beginning with the very first verse, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Now what did he have? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it." He asked in Jesus' name that the man rise up and walk. Looking into the Greek concordance, like Strong's, for instance, or Young's, the Greek word here translated ask in John 14, 13, "If you ask anything in my name," that Greek word, you'll notice, also means demand. Whatever you demand in my name, I'll do it. So Peter just asked or demanded in the name of Jesus that this man rise up and walk. Glory to God. That's what he's talking about. Not talking about praying to the Father. It's talking about using the name of Jesus. That's how you're going to, one way that you're going to do the works that Jesus did was just simply use his name. Whatever you demand, whatever you ask, whatever you demand in my name, I will do it. Now, Peter didn't heal the man. Jesus did. Praise God. But he asked in the name of Jesus that he rise up more. It wasn't prayer. He wasn't praying. He was just using the name of Jesus. And the seventh verse said, he took him by that right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So thank God. We have a right to use the name of Jesus in prayer, all right, but we have the right to use the name of Jesus the way Peter did here. And that's what he's talking about in John 14, 13. He's not talking, 13 and 14, he's not talking about praying. He's talking about using the name of Jesus just like Peter did. And thank God you can do the same thing. Such as I have give I thee. Did the name of Jesus just belong to Peter? No, the name of Jesus belongs to you, doesn't it? Belongs to the church, belongs to us today. Well, has that name lost any of its power? No. Now, you see a little later on in this same chapter, the 16th verse, Peter, you know, and John, when the crowd came together, they had said, you know, why look on us as though so earnestly on us as though by our own power or our own holiness we had made this man to walk. And they went on to talk about Jesus. And in the 16th verse, they said, and his name. What did this miracle? His name. His name. Through faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. Well, now why would they and why and how could they have faith in his name? For the simple reason that Jesus had said to them and to us as well, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, you believe on it? The works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Again, I say unto you, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now you see, in the 16th chapter of John, whatever you ask the Father, that's prayer, praying to the Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So the name of Jesus can be used both ways. Praise God. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But now back again to John 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Praise God. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Well, they knew, and we should know, then that they've got a right to use that name. Praise God. And so we have this first instance of them using that name in that way. As Peter said, such as I have. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Praise God forevermore. Now, you see, he said in that 16th verse then of the third chapter of Acts, and his name. Now, what did this? The folks are looking on them, you know, as though they're somebody. Boy, look what they did. Why look so earnestly on us? Why look on us? Peter and John, as though by our own power or by our own holiness, we'd made this man to walk. What did it? His name. His name. Faith in his name. Hallelujah. Has made this man perfectly whole whom you see and whom you know. You know, some folks said, well, healing's been done away with today. Well, has the name of Jesus been done away? If healing's been done away with, then the name of Jesus has been done away with. If the name of Jesus hadn't been done away with, then healing hasn't been done away with. Now, you see, here's where, you see, we have to correct as we go along. We don't like to necessarily, but we have to. Here's where we miss it. I didn't say you, I said we. Because I've done it too. We means you and me. Doesn't it? All of us. You see, where we get into a lot of time, we act as though we're going to do it. And struggle. And put a lot of fleshly energy into it and all the spiritual energy that we can muster up. And then nothing happens. because our faith is more in us and our ability than it is in His name. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Now notice what he said. And His name. What made this man whole? And His name. Through faith in His name. Well, now how are you going to get faith in His name? By believing what the Word of God says about His name. By meditating upon what the Word of God says about His name. By feeding upon what God's Word says about His name. The name of Jesus don't mean too much to most Christians. Now, they say it a lot, but it's just words. Empty words. Sort of like a last year's bird nest. Amen. But see, we need to feed upon the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God about the name of Jesus until it just gets, you know, until we just get overwhelmed with it. Until then, it becomes an unconscious thing, you see. We're not conscious of faith or not faith. We're just so taken up with the name of Jesus. I know in my own experience, particularly, and I guess we're all human, you know. How many of you know you're human? Well, I don't care if you are saved, baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're still human. And you're still living in the flesh. You got the flesh to contend with. And if you don't think you're in the flesh, well, just stump your toe or cut your finger and you'll feel it right away. Amen. Well, now a lot of things in the natural, you see, affect us. They have an effect upon us. They affect our thinking. They affect us physically. They affect us spiritually. I was healed, and you know my story, and raised up from a deathbed by just simply praying, believing God on my own as a teenager, Mark 11, 23 and 24. Well, I started preaching that because that's all I knew. Didn't know healings in the atonement, a redemptive plan of God. Didn't know Himself took our infirmities and our sickness. Just a matter of believing prayer, you see. When you pray, believe you receive them, you'll have them. But of course, in the process of time, I began to see more and more what the Word of God had to say on the subject by reading the Word, and eventually, several years later, reading after others, like, Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth and others. Well, I then received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. And then at times, the Holy Ghost would manifest Himself through me in special things and miraculous happenings. Praise God. Same time, I still preached faith and laid hands on people just in faith without any kind of manifestation and got great results. But I suppose because of my background, there were certain types of cases that I was afraid of. Particularly mental cases. Now, the reason was that, as a little boy, my mother had a complete nervous, physical, and mental breakdown. My daddy had left us, and I was 6 years old. And as a 6 year, I didn't start school till I was seven. My day first, you started first grade at 7 years of age. And we lived with my grandparents on my mother's side of the family. And you see, Granny would go out to hang out clothes. You know, we didn't have washers and dryers. I had some washers that just you work with your hand, not electric washers. But you hung your clothes out on the line to dry. And so she'd say, "Now, son, you watch your mama. Don't let her get in the kitchen, see, because her mind's not right. It's gone. And she'd try to kill herself. She'd try to get to the kitchen to get a knife." Well, now, that'll have a great, deep impression upon a six-year-old. Are you listening to me? So I'd stand at the door, going into the kitchen. And if she started that way, well, I'd holler, "Granny, Granny, Granny," and she'd come running. Because a time or two, she did get a hold of a knife, but just didn't have enough time to do anything with it. Her mind was not right. Well, now through that, of course, I learned a lot in the process of time. I did quite a bit of study along that line for this simple reason, of my experience. And here may be some things that may help folks. In the process of time, we knew, of course, nothing about divine healing because I was just a little boy. And my mother was a Christian, but she, this nominal Christian, she was saved all right, but knew nothing about healing or deliverance or faith. And in the process of time, not so much just by believing God, but just simply one doctor said to her, in other words, a Baptist doctor. He said, well, I don't know anything except the best thing in the world is just to practice the Word of God. Well, he's right on then. He said, Paul said right to the Ephesians, having done all to stand, stand. And he said, now, when you feel these attacks coming on, because see, before she'd get into them, she'd go into depression for several days. Then she'd just go off and didn't know what she's doing. And he said, when you feel these attacks coming on, talk to yourself. He said, just simply say. Well, you know, he's given her the Bible, and really he's teaching what we've been teaching all the time, making the right confession. Just simply say, no, I'm not going to have an attack. I'm not going to do it. That thing cannot dominate me. And so, without a lot of Bible knowledge, she just followed the doctor's advice and stood against that thing and was completely well. Now, here's something that might interest you. In the process, I know this is a little side thinking, but yet it's still on the Word of God, you know. Not exactly on the subject of prayer. But in the process of time, you see, so you never mentioned that to Mama. But in her last years, you see, because she lived to be 80. And in her last years, you know, in her 70s, I ventured one time to say something to her to ask her about some of these things, you know, and to see if she had any memory of it. See, she had no memory of ever trying to take her life. You see, I brought up the subject and she said, why, son, you know better than that. Why, I wouldn't do anything like that. I wouldn't take my own life. You know, I'm a Christian. I was a Christian back there. See, she had no knowledge of what happened. Now, somebody said, what if she had destroyed her life? Would she have been saved? Well, certainly. Now, you can't judge every case on the same merits. You understand? But certainly. I mean, if you got sick at your stomach and died, would you go to heaven? Well, you won't miss heaven just because you get sick in your head. Amen? And you get sick in your head. People get sick at their stomach and do funny things, don't they? Well, they get sick in the head and they do more peculiar things. And so, Mama, you know, I just dropped the subject. She said, you know, she just felt just, you know, terrible that I'd even insinuate that she would just even do such a thing as that. Try to take her own life. Why, you know I didn't do anything like that. Why, I wouldn't do anything like that for anything in the world. Well, now that might help some folks. Now later on, then, it helped me in experience of later on. Now, I'll get back to what I was talking about to begin with. But in the church I pastored, we had a lady, bless her heart, she had 5 children. And she didn't get saved and get baptized with the Holy Ghost till after all of them were born. And then she got saved, got baptized with the Holy Ghost, and actually taught a Sunday school class in the church. Now, her husband was not right mentally. I don't mean he's crazy now, but he just simply wasn't up to par. And as he got older, he got worse. And the war started over there in Europe, you know. And he is working on the WPA. WPA, they were just beating rocks and making roads, you know, anything the government could provide jobs. And they got to talking out there. Now, we're going to get into this war. And when we get into this war, all of we WPAers, that'll be the first ones they'll take. They'll make cannon fodder out of us. So he was going to be sure they didn't take him. So he just went home and went to bed, never did get up. He stayed in bed 3 months, day and night. Now, he had been in World War II right on the end. He's called up, you know, as a draft, because he wasn't old enough to begin with, but right on the end. And so he really didn't serve in the war because the war was over, but he was called up. And so because of his experience there, well, then they put him. Now, he wasn't saved. Never did get saved. I talked to him, you know, when his mind was right and he wasn't interested in things like that. Fine, that's fine for my wife. It's all right for my children. Good, but just don't talk to me about it. Be kind, not nice, and I won't be kind, won't be nice about it, but just don't mention that to me again. I'm not interested in any of it. I think it's all right and fine for some folks, but that's not for me. Well, what can you do then? Amen? Amen? You see, his mind was right back there then. He just shut the door on the Lord. So they eventually did put him into a government hospital and eventually got a small pension for his wife and those children. But Anybody have any experience with the government? You know, if you owe them, won't you pay them right now? But if they owe you, that's another story. You can starve to death while they're owing you. Amen. So you see, this is about 18 months, nearly 2 years, and now she's got nothing. You see, and the children, you know, they you can't get any work, and so she's got nothing except just go to, you know, whatever they give them to feed them, you know, the commodities that she might get. Well, all of her problems with him, and all of her problems, you see, of all this on her, they couldn't pay their house rent. No, you can rent a house for $5 a month. So some of the folks of our church said they had a, in fact, a house, you know, in days gone by had been a beautiful, was a beautiful mansion. And out behind it was a small house where servants lived. But that small house was better than a lot of people's homes. So they said, well, you can just live in that small house. We'll fix it up. It had been just sitting there. And you can just live in it free of charge. It won't cost you anything. But with all of her problems, of course, she came to church. She should have known, but we don't condemn people because they don't always. You might not do as well as she did under the same circumstances. See, you got to love people. You got to have compassion. You got to try to help them. She let that get to her until her mind didn't function right. Well, one of these persons of the church said to me, in fact, these very people that let her have this home, this house to live in, one of them came to me one day, just really up in there, said, you know what? I said, what? Well, she said, the sister so-and-so is dipping snuff. See? Now, she wasn't, because of her depression, medical, it wasn't teaching Sunday school class anymore. The assistant teacher was, you know. But she's dipping snuff. Now, we ought to call her in, just turn her out of the church. I said, are you nuts? That woman's got enough trouble already. I mean, if you was going through what she'd went through, you might be doing more than dipping snuff. I said, besides that, I'll guarantee you the poor dear don't even know what she's doing. No, I said, we're not going to call her in and turn her out of the church. In fact, this person had talked to the board first, and the board come, the church board come. Call her up before the board, turn her out of the church. I said, you're crazy. I said, we're not going to turn her out. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take her up an offering. We're going to take her up a grocery. We call them poundings or showers, you know. So I got up in the house and everybody bought groceries. We passed the plate, took up an offering. And I said, we're going to pray for her. She don't need anybody to criticize her. Don't care if she is missing the boat. She needs somebody to help her. And I told this woman, this person, you know, where they lived in the big house, I said, don't you go telling anybody else in the church anything. She told me, I've talked to the board. I knew that. The board talked to me. And I'd gotten them quieting down, so then she came to me. I said, you just keep quiet about it. Don't tell anybody else. You pray for her. Guarantee you she don't even know what she's doing. So one day, there's a knock on the pastor, not many days after she's talking to me. Actually, less than 10 days. Knock on the parson's door, and I went to the door, and there stood this lady, and she began to cry the minute I got there to the door. I invited her in. My wife came up to the living room, and she began to cry, and she said, Brother Hagin, you know, she said, I'm just so embarrassed. I said, what about? Well, she said, I found a can of snuff in my apron pocket. She said, I used to dip snuff before I ever got saved, but since I've been born again, baptized by the Holy Ghost, I've never dipped snuff. And I found a can of snuff. I don't know how in the world it got there. I asked one of the little boys, and one of her boys said, well, Mama, you sent me to the store to get it. She said, if I did, I didn't know it. But she said, I must be honest with you. She said, I don't know a thing in the world that's happened the last 2 or 3 months. I said, I know it. We've been praying for you. Why, she said, I just throw that thing as far away as I can. I said, well, I don't want that junk. Well, you see, when she got to the place that her mind, her spirit through her mind could not longer control her body because, you see, of this, the devil worked through the flesh. Are you listening to me? And so we prayed with her, praise God. And she said, I'm just embarrassed, just absolutely embarrassed. No, I said, we're going to help you. And we stayed with her, and she was restored, and her mind was restored, and she's all right. Now, in many of these cases, it's not a matter so much of the devil, though the devil, of course, is in everything that's wrong. He's back of it. the devil can get a hold of people's minds. And in every case has to stand on his own merit. You don't treat all of them alike. That sometimes you have to cast a spirit out of people. Sometimes it's just a matter of healing. This woman is just a matter of healing. She's sick in her head, just like you get sick at your stomach. And then her head didn't work right. Just like you get sick at your stomach don't work right. Amen? So, though, let me go back to what I was talking about. Because of that experience with my mother, I guess there was something about my natural man that I was afraid of these mental cases, extreme mental cases. Something like that you weren't particularly concerned about. You knew how to help. But you just rather not deal with them. But the Lord helped me immeasurably along that line. In praying and talking over him, he said, you're not going to deliver anybody anyway. Don't try to. Don't you try to get anybody delivered. You. He said, for instance, the Lord said to me, here's the way he helped me. He said to me, I was praying. He said, now you take, for instance, last night. My wife and I was out doing some visiting, and so we came back. And he said, you took the key out of your pocket and unlocked the front door of the parsonage. And when the door was unlocked, well, y'all came in. Amen. Well, you said to somebody, I unlocked the door. No, he said, you didn't unlock the door. The key did. If you hadn't had the key, you couldn't unlock that door at all. You didn't do it. Can you see it? He said, now you're not going to deliver anybody. And you're not going to heal anybody. And you're not going to help any insane people. But I put a key in your hand that'll do it. Hallelujah. See, your faith should be in the key. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Can't you see that that's what Peter and John did? They just used the key to unlock the door to the healing for this man. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now then, when you know that, you see, then you don't get all bum-fuzzled. And you don't get all, you know, detoured about things. You just simply know the key does it. Amen. So after the Lord dealt with me, then I was never afraid anymore of any kind of a case. And particularly with those, we've had several delivered. And you know one thing about it, not a one of them, I mean insane people, I'm talking about people that's in the asylum, committed people. I'm sure there's plenty of people outside that we've helped that was about halfway insane. But not a one of them, immediately you couldn't, now for this fellow, immediately his feet and ankle bones were all right. But immediately you couldn't see any help, I mean any difference. They looked just like they did, they acted just like they did. Never bothered me a bit. You know why? Because my faith's in the key. I had said in the name of Jesus. And I can't tell you why it works that way. There's a lot of things I don't know. But 7 out of 6 people that were brought right out of the asylum for you to minister to, I don't mean 1 year, I mean through the years. 6 of them out of the 7 were delivered. And I didn't hear from the 7th, and I don't know. I expect if I saw the folks, they'd tell me they were delivered too. But you see, I'd use the name. Never bothered me a bit what I saw, what I didn't see. The name does it. The name does it. The name. Everybody say the name.
The name.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise God. I tell the story sometimes, at least I relate it to the students here, you know, and teaching a long line of healing, that I was holding a meeting one time right here in Oklahoma. And actually, it's a month of fall of 1951. And we had a Voice of Healing convention here in Tulsa, in the old auditorium. It's been torn down since then. And we got the new one downtown. And I needed to come. I was holding a meeting way down the southeast corner of the state. And the pastor and I talk about coming, and he had decided he wouldn't come. And I'm not going unless he does. Just drive up, get up early, drive up here for the morning service, drive back in the afternoon, be ready for your night service, because we just had night services. And he said, no, I'm not going. Well, I needed to come because I was a member of the Voice of Healing. Then when we go to these conventions, that's where we get other invitations to come to preach, you see. and pastors are there. And then he decided that he would come. And so I needed to come. And so we got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and drove, you know, and you know, no freeways then at all, and the roads in Oklahoma are bad. You think they're bad now, you ought to have seen them then. They've improved them a little bit. We got here, you know, and made the morning service. We're going back, but he likes it. Well, he said, I'm going to stay at the beginning of the afternoon service. Boy, I said, I sure need to get back. You see, I had announced, we just came for the one day, and I had announced that this night, which was Friday night, you know, of course, in the smaller churches, I just had healing service Tuesday and Friday night. And so I'd announced that Friday night is stretcher case. Bring folks on the stretcher, you see. Well, I mean, you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning after being, you know, after getting to bed past midnight, getting about 3 hours sleep, drive all the way up here, be here all day, you see, and not have time really to wait on God and prepare yourself. And then, you see, he waited so late until he drove home like a maniac. I think I had another insane fella, you know. I got down in the back seat, you know, between the front and the back seat, you know, and tried to pray, you know. And man, he's just whipping in and out of cars until just throwing you all over the back. Yeah, he'd even run down through the ditch and cross somebody on the wrong, pass somebody on the wrong side because he's trying to get home. Well, he saw he wasn't going to make it, so he stopped and called long distance, told a song leader, we'll be late, just go ahead and sing him. We'll get in there. Well, man, we drove up there, you know, and I could see two ambulances backed up there to the side of the church, so I know I got two stretcher cases anyhow. Come to find out I had three. They brought one in a panel truck. And he just got out of the car and run to the church. And I said to him, keep things a-going. I'll run in here and shave, because I hadn't shaved since 4 that morning, and change shirts, put on a fresh shirt and tie, be over there just fast as I can. It's already about 9:15 at night. You see, I ought to been preaching since about 8:30. Amen. See? So I rushed in there, you know, ripped my clothes off, you know, and got this shirt on and trying to tie in a hurry. Did you ever try to tie a tie and you was in a hurry? Boy, you read it. At about that time, I, you know, the griping all the time. Oh, dear God, I wish I hadn't gone. Just, oh, dear Lord, I'm so tired. I'm in no shape to be praying for the sick. Oh, my Lord. And there are those dear folks out there. You know, I've been bedfast. I know I've got two ambulances backed up there. I've got at least two stretcher cases. And those people are bedfast and probably terminal. And I know I've got at least two of them. And I'm tired. And I'm wore out. And that fella drove like a maniac. You couldn't pray for the service. You had to pray for him. Prayed you'd have a safe journey. Amen. I mean, just weaving in and out of the traffic, crossing. I mean, going down the side of the road, the ditch over here, and back up around some people, you know. So, here I am griping. Oh, I'm in no shape. Oh, my, I wish I hadn't gone. I just wish I'd have stayed here and been refreshed, you know, physically and rested, you know. And a voice spoke up. It was surreal to me. I thought somebody said to him, said, were you planning on healing him? And I turned around and looked behind me. Wasn't anybody behind me. See, I was griping out loud. You wouldn't have heard me in the next room, but if you've been standing there in the room, you know, as we say, talking to herself, you know, just going on and on and on. And I didn't see anybody. So I went over and opened the door and looked in the bathroom. There's a private bath with this bedroom, and there wasn't anybody in there. And so I opened the clothes closet door, and I looked in there, and there wasn't anybody in there. And I said, oh, well, I'm just all wrought up. I'm hearing things, you know, just. So I went back trying to tie that tie. I'd already tried it 3 times. Never get it right, you know. The one end of it was longer than this. And this end was down here. And, you know, in a hurry. So I went back, I don't know, 3rd, 4th, 5th time, whatever, trying to tie that tie, and went right back to griping. Oh, dear God. I wished I didn't have to go over there. And besides that, at this late date, already after 9 o'clock, and you need to preach a little bit, you know, if I had more time, I could get more word into them and do a little bit more, you know, preparation, but I'll just have to now then just give them a little sermonette and they're going to be looking to me. Oh, why in the world did they ever announce it's going to bring your stretcher cases? Why in the world did they ever do that? And about that time, I heard this voice. To me now, it sounded audible. Were you planning on healing them? And I looked in the bathroom again. I looked in the closet again. This time I looked under the bed. And then I opened the door, you know, from my bedroom and looked out in the adjoining room, sort of a den combination room, you know. And I didn't see anybody out there, so I shut the door again and I said, Well, you know, I'm just all rolled up here. My imagination playing me tricks. So I started in on that tie again. Now I know it probably the whole thing wasn't but a few seconds, but it seemed like he was on that tie 30 minutes, you know? And there I went right back to griping again. I wish they didn't even have to go over there. I mean, if I hadn't got up there and made an announcement they were looking for him, I wouldn't even go to church. But this is probably the only night they can come, you know? They got an ambulance. They hired an ambulance to bring them, you know? I mean, you know, most folks don't have an ambulance at home. They've hired an ambulance. They spent their money to get here. And here I am. Oh, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord. And about that time I heard again, were you planning on healing them? This time I answered back. Well, I said, no, Lord, I wasn't planning on healing them. I couldn't heal them anyway. Well, if you weren't planning on healing them, what are you so concerned about? Don't you know that I know you needed to go to that convention? You're a member of the Voice of Healing. Don't you know that I know you needed to be there? You're supposed to. You needed to be there. Now, if you're just to run around all day telling jokes and whiling your time, or even gone fishing or hunting, then it wouldn't work. But I know you needed to go. I understand that. So if you'll just get out of the way and just let me, I'll heal them. Well, among the three stretcher cases, we had two of them instantly healed. And if I remember correctly, they told me the third day on the other third stretcher that they were up walking the third day. Healing began then. I got out of the way. You know, it isn't always easy to get out of the way. Amen? It isn't always easy to get out of the way. Now, sure, there's another side. God does use. You are a channel that God flows through and that God uses. And we do need to prepare ourselves. And naturally, if you're more tired physically, it's more difficult to yield to the Spirit. But like the Lord said to me, if you'd been whiling your time away, that would have been different. But you needed to go. I understand that. Oh, I'm so glad he's understanding, aren't you? Hallelujah. So, you know, instead of it being a task, I just quit all my griping and complaining. I went out there with joy. Oh, I'm going to let him do it. Glory to God. Amen. The burden's not on me anyway. I'm not the healer. Jesus is. And I just rested, really rested, physically rested. And I just sort of stood in the pulpit and leaned back on him. Seemed like I just feel him right behind me. Just hold me up. And I just leaned back on him and rested during the whole thing. And he did it. Thank God he is the healer. Now, you see, his name will do, it really stands for him. Your name stands for you, don't it? Huh? See, his name, what Jesus is saying, well, you saw all these works I did while I was here on earth. Now, you've seen them. Now, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Whatsoever you'll ask in my name, I'll do it. In other words, the name then will do everything that I did when I was here in person. The name. The name. Say, the name is the key.
The name is the key.
My faith must be in the name.
My faith must be in the name.
My faith is in the name.
My faith is in
the name.
The name.
Did you ever notice a lot of times when I'm ministering to the sick, sometimes I'm just inspired by the Spirit of God. I don't try to do anything. I just yield to the Spirit. But sometimes I just go down the line, just touching people, saying, in the name, 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 the name. And did you ever notice every single time almost, it just seems to come a wave of glory. Just an extra wave of power. If you have any spiritual discernment at all, or spiritual sensitivity, you can sense that. Oh, it's the name. It's the name. It's the name. Now, let's go to prayer, though. Excuse me for taking up so much time there, but it's interesting, isn't it? Now, here, see, the name can be used that way. But also, the name can be used in prayer, because Jesus said here, in this 16th chapter, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. What day is he talking about? He wasn't talking about the day when he was here on the earth, because he said in the next verse, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Hitherto means up till now, till this time you've asked nothing in my name. But you see what he's talking about? I'm going away. I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to eventually ascend on high and sit down at the right hand of the Father where I ever live to make intercession. Praise God for the saints. Now, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing, but whatever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, up till now, till this time, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Nothing in all the world will make your joy as full as answered prayer. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now then, let's go on reading these 26 and 27th verse. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And so you see, whatever you ask in his name, the Father in his name, he will give it you. Now, there is one other statement that Jesus made in John, according to John's record, concerning prayer. And that's in John the 15th chapter. And in the 7th verse, we've looked at it before, we'll look at it briefly again. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye, or you in other words, shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Hallelujah. Now, that has a twofold application. First of all, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, like John 14. See, John 15 sandwiched right in between John 14 and John 16. And so, like Peter used the name of Jesus, asked what you will, that is, if his words abide in you. Because Jesus' words were abiding in Peter, he said, in the name of Jesus. He asked in the name of Jesus. When he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, wasn't he demanding or asking that he rise up and walk in the name of Jesus? But you see, that only works if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Amen? Now you see, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see some fellows that saw Paul casting out demons or calling demons out in the name of Jesus, seven sons of Sceva, you remember. And so they got a hold of a fellow. And they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. But see, they weren't abiding in Christ, so that wouldn't work for them. And the devil in that fellow spoke up and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? See, he knew them, but what he's saying is, who are you to be using the name of Jesus? Amen? And that fellow leaped on them and whipped all seven of them. They ran out, you know. Well, if ye abide in me, the way you abide in him is by first getting into him. The way you get into him is to be born again. Then you're in Christ and he's in you. Amen? Then, after you're born again, walk in fellowship. Walk in fellowship with him. You see, you can't follow afar off and get this to work for you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you see. Are you listening to me? And my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, for his words to abide in you, they'll have to be in you, or they can't abide, live, be in you. The way they get into you is by you meditating on his word and his words, feeding upon them, meditating upon them until they become a part of your inner consciousness. When they become a part of your inner consciousness, they'll dominate your life. But till then, other things may dominate you. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye or you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now notice the 8th verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and ye shall be my disciples. Now, the fruit he's talking about here, other times he's talking about other fruit. But this 8th verse goes with the 7th. This is prayer fruit. This is the fruit of using the name of Jesus. So the name of Jesus can be used both ways. The name of Jesus can be used as Peter and John used it, of the gate called Beautiful, to bring healing to the man, or the name of Jesus can be used in prayer. Now go back to the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel again. You see the same thing. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name. In my name. In my name they'll cast out devils. In my name they'll speak with new tongues. In my name they'll take up serpents. In my name, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover. See, that isn't talking about prayer. See, though sometimes we use a combination of the two of them. We lay hands on people and pray. Are you following me? And of course, that works too, because whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Folks can be healed that way. But right on the other hand, you can just minister to people. You're not praying for them, you're ministering to them in the name of Jesus. There's a difference. Which one of them is correct? Both of them are, praise God. Both of them are. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick. Now, whose name are you laying hands on the sick? Where's the power? Where's the authority? In his name. Faith in his name. Faith in his name. Now, that's everything Jesus said on the subject of prayer in the four Gospels. Let's go to the epistles. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, which we don't have time in this series to cover, you can see the early church at prayer. How they prayed, what they prayed for. We may get into that sometime, but let's go to Romans. That's the first letter that we have, of course, in our King James translation. It's not necessarily the first letter Paul wrote, but it's the first one listed here. Let's see what Paul said now writing to the church. Now you see, here's what we need to see. Things change. Principles are the same. And certain truths are the same. But then a lot of things changes in this day that Jesus was pointing to. One thing you remember, he said, the reason you'll do these things because I go unto my Father. Well, you see, two things. By his dying and shedding his blood and being raised from the dead, he obtained eternal redemption for us, so then we could be born again. And then I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter. The Holy Ghost was to come. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now we look in the Old Testament. We see them at prayer. We see marvelous things happen. But you see how much greater it ought to be under this better covenant, established on better promises, because we have the indwelling Spirit to help us, which they didn't have. I'm talking about just the average person. The king was anointed by the Holy Ghost to stand in that office. The priest was anointed by the Holy Ghost to stand in that office. The prophet is anointed by the Holy Ghost to stand in that office. But others didn't have the Holy Ghost either in them or on them. Except on certain occasions when God wanted to use somebody special, why he would anoint them or so on. But you see, that's the reason every Jew, every man from 30 years of age and upward had to present himself at Jerusalem every year. Because that's where God's presence was. God's presence was kept shut up in the Holy of Holies. Thank God his presence is in us now. Amen. So how much greater, how much better job when it comes to praying should we get the job done today than they did even. Now, notice here now in Romans, as you well know, the eighth chapter, we see Paul writing to the saints at Rome. He addresses this letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's talking to the church, to believers. Amen. Then and now. Notice that he keeps making reference to the Spirit all through this eighth chapter, starting with the very first verse. Because now men, everybody, every believer has the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So on. Fourth verse. But the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice in every verse almost the Spirit, Holy Spirit's mentioned. Fifth verse. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Next verse. To be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Ninth verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit. Hallelujah. That dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. To live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or better translation is himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm just making this one observation that in almost every verse, the Spirit's mentioned, referring to the Holy Spirit, isn't he? Hallelujah. Well, now let's see how the Spirit helps us in our praying, in our prayer life. All right, look down there to that 26th verse. You're ready for it now. Likewise, the Spirit, see, the Spirit helps us in all these other ways he's talking about and does all these other things. But likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So that's prayer he's talking about, isn't it? That's praying he's talking about, isn't it? But the Spirit, King James said itself, like I said, a better translation is himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now these verses have been a great blessing to us, many of us, through the years. But I don't think any of us have really plumbed the depth of what he's talking about here. Or we fully understand it. We know something about his help in prayer. We know, of course, like he said, he that searcheth the hearts, God knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, Jesus had said back there again in John's Gospel, 14th chapter, I'll pray the Father, and he, the Father, will send you or give you another comforter, that he, calling the Holy Ghost, he may abide with you forever. Next verse, even the Spirit of truth. So he calls the Holy Ghost the Spirit of truth. Comforter, Spirit of truth, may abide with you forever. Now, as I've said many times, I like the Amplified Translation. I knew this before the Amplified Translation came out for the simple reason that I had looked up this word. I'm not a Greek scholar now. But I looked up this word, the Greek word, paraclete, translated comforter here. Other translations read, modern translation, I'll send you another helper. I looked the Greek word up in Young's concordance, you know, Greek and Hebrew concordance. And he told us that this word really had a sevenfold meaning. The word translated comforter. And modern translation translated helper. That it was really, the Greek word meant comforter, helper, hallelujah, counselor, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby. Thank God he's all seven of them. Well, now we know, we could go back and read what Jesus said about the Holy Ghost when he has come, what he will do. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and so on. But among other things, he helps us in prayer. Praise God. Our prayer life will never be effective as it should be without his help. If we could have done it all without his help, they wouldn't have been in need of Jesus sending him. Now, one way that he helps us is maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now, I think scriptures like this can easily be misinterpreted. And you can make them say something that they don't say. Now, like one lady said to me personally, I was teaching, you know, not necessarily a prayer seminar, but teaching on the subject of prayer. And after that, she said, well, I don't do much praying anymore since I found out the Holy Ghost does my praying for me. Well, no, this isn't something that the Holy Ghost does for you apart from you. Amen? You see, the Holy Ghost is sent to be our helper. He's going to help us pray. You see, if he's going to do your praying, well, so she said, I don't do much praying since I found out the Holy Ghost is going to do my praying for me. Then she gave this verse. I said, well, where is that found? She gave me this verse. I said, well, no, that's not what it said. Yes, it does. It said he makes intercession for us. But you see, how does he do it? Now, you see, by examining the letters that are written to the church, not one time does he instruct the Holy Ghost to pray, but he instructs you to pray. You do the praying, he helps you. Amen, isn't that right? He helps you. He helps you. He don't do your praying for you. He helps you. I've said many times, the helper on any job is not the one that's responsible for the job. He's just there to help the fellow that's supposed to do the job. But the Holy Ghost is the helper. That would make him responsible for your prayer life then. Then, if they were failure, that would make him responsible for failures. But no, you're the one that's responsible for your prayer life. You're responsible for whatever happens in your life. But thank God for the aid and the help of the Holy Ghost. I appreciate the baptism. Now, see, of course, you've got the Holy Ghost in the new birth. He bears witness with your heart that you are a child of God. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit, another thing to be filled with the Spirit, you understand. Same Spirit, but a different experience. But I appreciate and have through the years, appreciate the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking other tongues and his aid and help in the area of prayer more than any other area of my life. Praise God. So he is the helper. He is going to help us pray. Now, how does he do it? How does he help us? Well, the text said here, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, again, that's a little bit blind to us. That would seem to leave the impression that you can't say those things, that it's just something that happens on the inside of you. And, of course, a lot of time we do groan within ourselves without saying a lot outside. But Dad Nelson again helped me here, and like I said, P.C. Nelson was an authority. Not just a Greek scholar, not just a Greek student, an authority on the Greek language. He died, went home to be with the Lord, at age 74 in October of 1942. In April 1942 is the last time I heard him preach, talked to him personally, along with other young ministers. And Dad Nelson, you know, he just read that verse to us in the Greek, and it's all Greek to me. But he said literally what the Greek literally says, with utterances which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. Literally, that's what it says. With groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. They are uttered, but not in articulate speech. You know, a lot of times in the natural even, something happens. And folks just naturally start groaning, oh. Or just making some kind of sounds, which is not articulate speech. And yet, they are putting forth groanings. Well, the same thing can and does happen in the natural, you see. Articulate speech means your regular kind of speech. The way you regularly, ordinarily say things. So, Dad Nelson said, this verse means groanings. Well, how many times have we... Now, I had it, you know, a lot of time before you was ever baptized the Holy Ghost. Sometimes because overwhelmed with burden of prayer. Sometimes because the things happened. Sometimes you didn't know what it was, just in the Spirit. That all you could do is just groan. Just get down before God on your knees and groan. And it seemed to me like if I didn't groan, that it's just going to burst right in here. And the only way you get into relief is just let those groanings out. I mean, that's even before I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke with tongues. Well, that was the Holy Ghost that was in me helping me. Then after you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in other tongues. That's another way of the Holy Ghost helping you. Because 1 Corinthians 14:14, what did Paul say about prayer? Well, he's writing to the church. 1 Corinthians 14:14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. But my understanding's unfruitful. Now again, the Amplified, the Holy Ghost is dwelling in your spirit. The Amplified translation enlightens us even further. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. Well, you see, then, the way he helps us is through groanings that escape our lips and speaking or praying in other tongues. Now, there are things sometimes you just can't pray out any other way. I know I've had, you know, sometimes, like I said, you're burdened because of something that happened in life, or burdened for others because you see things in their lives, or something happened, you know. Or sometimes you just, the Holy Ghost, you see, is wanting an outlet, you see, to pray about things. And so you just feel that, you know, you're just waiting on God in a time of prayer. And it's just in here. You don't know what in the world it is. But all you can do, you know, you can pray with your understanding. Dear God, I don't know what this is. I don't know what this burden is. But whatever it is, you know, dear Lord, you know, and so on and so forth. Trying to pray with your understanding. But then again, that's still there. The only way you can get it out, just pray it out. Just begin praying in tongues. Amen. Now then, you can't always pray that away everywhere you are. If you're around folks that don't understand, well then get away from them. Get off by yourself. The Bible teaches that. Now I make mention of this fact. That I was holding a meeting. I'll just tell you an experience along this line. I didn't know what it was to begin with. I was holding a meeting in Phoenix, Arizona in the latter part of November and December. See, right down to Christmas time. Went home for Christmas from the meeting. In 1953 in the First Assembly of God Church. Well, I stayed in the home of some people there. They had visited down in Dallas when I was preaching, and their son-in-law, who was a minister of the gospel, was an assistant pastor of this church. And so they asked that the pastor, if I would stay with them in their home. Well, he said to me, it's fine with me if you want to. So I consented to do so. Now, the last meeting, the last Friday night of the meeting in December, after the night service, we had no Saturday service, this man and his wife invited their, they had three daughters, no son, all their daughters are grown married. They invited their daughters and their sons-in-law to come in after church, and we're going to have refreshment. They invited me, and then a singer and his wife who were with me, helping me, into their home. So we gathered at home. We men were all sitting in the living room talking. The ladies were back in the kitchen. They had already had stuff cooked, you know. They just warmed it up, getting it ready, putting it on the table. We're going to eat, you see. Well, suddenly, just like out of a clear blue sky, and let me say long enough, if you don't cultivate that, you'll lose it. Now, just out of a clear blue sky, we just sitting there talking, not talking about spiritual things. You know, just having conversation. Suddenly on the inside of me, man, I had such a burden to pray. Just such a burden. I don't know what in the world it is. Just in here. And suddenly the Spirit of God just moved on me and in me. But now all of these people are full gospel, Pentecostal, tongue talkers. They understand. So I said to our host, I said, now the ladies are about ready to serve the meal, invite us to come. You know, I said, I don't know what it is, but I've got a burden to pray, and I've got to pray now. So he just said, all right. He said, now, if these folks, even if one present, didn't understand, I would have excused myself, went to the privacy of my own bedroom and prayed that thing out. But he just got up and said to the ladies, Brother Hagin has a burden to pray. Come on, let's pray with him. Man, I just dropped down on my knees by a large chair in the living room, and my knees hadn't hit. I never did say one word in English. Man, I started praying hard and furious in other tongues. Prayed for a while, then began to groan. Then I understood from experience. You see, there are some things, Word of God gives you guidelines, but there's some things that you only learn by experience. Are you listening to me now? You not only learn good things by experience, but you learn bad things. You learn what not to do. Just like this, I say to folks all the time, using the illustration, that to get a license to drive an automobile, you know, you got to read a handbook, you know. You got to know the law, you know, and you got to pass a written test. Well, you may read the handbook and pass a written test, but that don't get you by. You got to pass that driving test. And you'll learn a whole lot more out there driving than you did reading the book. And the problem with us a lot of time is somebody read the book and they're trying to tell us, but they never drove. But you get out there driving the car, you'll learn not only what to do, you'll learn what not to do, won't you? And you'll make a few mistakes. You did, didn't you? Maybe even run up over the curb occasionally. But you didn't quit just because you ran up over the curb. So friends, realize that though you made mistakes and you may have missed it, don't quit. Praise God. Are you listening to me? Keep on learning. Learn just what not to do next time. And so, by the time my knees hit the floor, I was praying in other tongues, just praying hard and furious. I mean, just rolling out of me like a flood. And then I began to groan. And having experience in this area of prayer, which the Word of God tells us very little about, only one time Paul made mention that I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. But you know from experience, I know because of this right in here. Man, you feel like you know that you're going to have a baby. And you just begin to groan. I know I'm praying for somebody that's lost. Well, who is it? I don't know. And very often you won't know. But I groaned and prayed, you know, for 45 minutes. You know, and the meal got cold. And then it lifted. I began to laugh in the spirit, sing in other tongues. I don't know who it is, but I know whoever it is, I've got that thing, that burden, as we call it, prayed through. You know, got the answer. Now, sometimes the Lord will show you. He won't often. He don't me very often. This was an exceptional case. While I'm there on my knees, then I had a vision. See, I got this thing prayed through. This is Friday night. I had a vision. I could see the Sunday night service. I knew it was a Sunday night service. We don't have any more services left, but Sunday night and the meeting's over. I could see myself in the pulpit preaching. I could see the congregation sitting out there, building full. I heard myself read a text. I heard myself give a four-point sermon. Never preached on it before in my life. Got me a brand new sermon. You get one like that, you can preach it more than once. You work up one, might not even stand one preaching. Amen? Amen. And so I preached my sermon. I finished my sermon. I saw myself then when I finish my sermon, and you see it all just right now. Whole sermon and all of it. Just know it all. Difficult to explain. But I saw a man sitting the second pew from the front, and the second person, not right on the end of the pew, second person from the end of the pew. And I pointed to him. I said, "Sir, the Lord shows me that you're past 70 years old." Now, this is the vision. "And he shows me that you're a sinner, lost, and that you were raised up to believe that there is no hell. But he told me to tell you, you've got one foot in hell now and the other slipping in." And I saw him leave that place and come and kneel in the altar. And then others came and the altar service was on. And the vision vanished. Well, now, they all there present knew I saw something. They asked me. I told them. I described how he looked. Before I ever got in the service, because I stayed back and prayed, all three sons-in-law, all three daughters, and brother and sister Fisher, the mother and the daddy, you see, eight of them, said, "We already had that fellow located. He's sitting right where you said, dressed identically, like you said." And I just walked out there, you know, just about time to turn to service to. We came from the prayer room, took that text that I saw myself take brand new and never preached it before, give these 4 points, preach my sermon, just acted out what I saw. I've done that several times. Now, I don't do it very often, understand. But I've done it over a period of 30 years, 3 or 4 times. Just walked out and acted out what I saw. Now, portions of it, I said the whole service is now 3 or 4 times. But different things that I do different times, I just act out what I saw in the Spirit, sometime while I was praying, sometime before I ever came to service, sometime 2 or 3 days ahead of time. Sometimes then when you get into the service, you just act out what you saw. Jesus said, "Whatever see my Father do, that's what I do." I think there's something there for us. Now, the man came. After the meeting was over, he hugged my neck. He hugged the pastor's neck. He said to the pastor, after he'd hugged my neck, hugged the pastor's neck, he said, "This preacher said that I was past 70. He said, I'm 72 years old. He said I was a sinner. He said, really, I didn't know I was till he told me. He said, this is the first time I've ever been inside of a church building in my life." See, nobody there knew him. The church people, I mean. Because he'd never been to church. Nobody there had ever, you know, the church people could contact him. Now, he said, "You see, my parents were universalist. They raised me up to believe there is no hell." See, universalists believe everybody will be saved, even the devil. Probably the devil will be saved. Nobody will be lost. See? There is no hell. So he didn't go to churches, you know, where they taught things like that, you know. And he said, "I knew what he meant when he said one foot's in hell and the other's slipping in, because I've had a severe heart attack and the doctor say you may just die at any minute." And a person traveling from Ohio to California, he owned a motel there. This man that got saved owned a motel in Phoenix. This person stayed there at the motel. Read in the paper about our meeting, stayed over a week to be in our meeting. Got to talking to him and talked him in the notion of coming on Sunday night. So you see, nobody of the church, now that man from Ohio could have, nobody from the church would know he's going to be there. They could know to pray for him. They wouldn't know, would they? They couldn't pray for him. They don't know him. But the Holy Ghost knows he's going to be there. The Holy Ghost knows somebody needs to intercede for him. And that burden fell on me. I'm glad I listened to it. Glory to God. And he was born again. Now that thing, experiences like that should. Somebody said, "Yeah, but you're a preacher." Well, he didn't say, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps the preachers." He's writing that to believers. Every believer ought to be having experiences like that. In church? No, you may never have one in church that way unless you're having a prayer around here around the front. I think we miss a lot by not having the old-fashioned altar services we used to have. Amen? Coming around the altar praying. A lot of people, instead of you praying for them, they need to do their own praying. That's the only way they'll ever get in hell. And you could encourage them, all right, and get right with them, all right. I'll tell you the truth about the matter. If we had these old-fashioned altar services like we used to have, and if I was pastor, I'd have them. I'm not pastor, you see, so I don't have them necessarily. I specialize it. You see, here's a problem. Some folks try to be a pastor, I liken it like over in the medical science. You know, you got general practitioners and then you got specialists. Well, in the spiritual realm, God has specialists. And so we that God's called to do a special work, we just do that. But a pastor can't do it. He can't do it in his church. He shouldn't be doing it in his church. Not his prerogative to do it. Are you listening to him? Amen. But I'll tell you what, if you'd get people, your people as pastors, wherever you are, if you'd get them in the altar praying once or twice a week and keep them prayed up, you wouldn't have to spend all of that time counseling people. It would cut out 99, 100% of that counseling mess that don't do much good anyhow. That's more in the natural anyway. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. Amen. You're dismissed.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.